Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight we are taking a little break. We kind of reached a good breaking point in our Genesis study. We're going from where it's been all about Adam and Adam's descendants, and now it's going to be all about Abraham. And so we're taking at least for tonight, taking a little break from that to look at something. When I there will be times that I will teach or preach against something. Tonight is one of those times, and when I do such, I don't do so out of anger for the people that believe these things, maybe the people that teach it, but so often we find people that they believe something that is false only because that's how they were taught, and they've never been shown why it's false, and they're not... they're not trying to be malicious in what they believe. They just don't know any better. So we always got to be careful about when somebody believes something that is false, not necessarily seeing them as an enemy, unless they are trying to to turn people to their false belief. Oftentimes, they just haven't been shown the truth. So tonight, hopefully nobody here tonight needs to know these things right now, but it may be a help to you down the road. I don't know the condition of the local area when it comes to this false doctrine, but in Michigan, in my area, more and more where we're from, the heresy of Calvinism has been creeping into Baptist churches. And from what I've heard, it's pretty strong in the South as well. And it's just more and more infiltrating Baptist churches. And it is a lie of the devil. And so tonight we're going to take an honest look at the 5 points of Calvinism and directly line those up against what does the Bible actually say. So in order to keep from being swayed into false doctrine or teaching, it is necessary only to know the truth and to not leave it. That being said, in order to witness to those affected by false doctrine or to help others withstand its attacks, it is helpful at times to compare what they specifically believe to God's word so that we know what the difference is and why it matters. So I tell people, and it's true, you don't need to study all the different cults and all the different false beliefs and all the different things. You don't need to waste your time on that. You just need to know the truth, and then you won't get sucked into any lies. But it is beneficial sometimes, especially with something like this that's infiltrating churches like ours, to know the enemy before the enemy attacks, and to be able to rescue people out of the doctrine and to be able to explain why it matters. I know a lot of people that they want to go along to get along. They don't see a big deal in it or why it matters. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. There's an acronym to help us remember the 5 points of Calvinism, and that is TULIP. TULIP: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, if you didn't catch those, we're going to go through those one at a time, so we'll get those. But before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth, and that we can be confident in that truth, and that we can study it and know what is truth and what is falsehood, and be better for it. Lord, I pray please help us to take an honest look at your word tonight, Lord, and help us to take this not as ammunition in a debate, Lord, but as something to be able to help others and to withstand the darkness that this doctrine brings if it ever comes our way. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, be aware, Calvinism is actually a theistic version of fatalism. The belief that all events are predetermined and therefore inevitable. That would be people who are not saved, who believe in fate and believe that you can't fight fate or whatever saying you want to attach that to. I'm sure you've either seen or heard or know of someone who believes like that. Just things are going to happen. Whatever happens is going to happen. You can't change it because it's fate. That's fatalism, and that is pretty much what Calvinism is. Calvinism is a religious version of fatalism. Most Calvinists will deny this, but anybody with a working brain can compare the two and see that they're the same. Also note that Calvinism is also called Reformed Christianity, Reformed Religion, many different, it sneaks into Baptist churches under other names. Still today, there's enough people that recognize the word Calvinism and know that it's bad that people will not say we're Calvinists, they'll say we have Reformed theology. And it's the exact same thing, it's just under a different name. I have actually recently come into contact with someone who considered themselves a 2.5-point Calvinist. They believed in 2.5 of the 5 points of Calvinism. I don't know how they got a half a point out of that, but they said that they believed in 2.5 points of Calvinism, and so they were a 2.5-point Calvinist. Any degree of Calvinism is wrong. All 5 points are wrong, and we'll look at that tonight. Calvinism would better be called Augustinianism, because John Calvin took most of his ideas about sovereignty and predestination from Aurelius Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, born 354 AD, who was a Catholic priest. So for a long time, Baptists didn't want anything to do with Calvinism because they understood that it was a Catholic doctrine. It was something that sprouted out of the Catholic religion, but that's no longer common knowledge. The failure to know history is... It gets you in more than just cultural ways. It gets you in religion as well. So let's look at those 5 points of Calvinism, starting with the T in tulip, total depravity. Now, while we believe it sounds right, we believe that man is totally depraved and that we are born in sin and we have a sin nature, and that we are hopeless without God, Calvinism teaches that man cannot seek God due to his depravity. They teach that man is so depraved, they can't even go looking for God unless God comes looking for them first, and so on and so forth. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Did you catch that? He that cometh to God. Somebody is seeking out God. Somebody is looking for God. Now, if you turn also to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter number 17, and verse 27. Let's back up and look at verse 26. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." So we're commanded in the Bible to seek the Lord. And we know that people can go seeking after God. People can search for God. Now, Calvinism is a tricky doctrine in the sense that somebody can just say, well, God must have put it in their heart to seek him. How are you going to prove that that's true or not true? And there's really no way to say either direction, but we know from the Bible that man does seek God. Man does have the ability to look out and look after and look for God. The Bible says in Romans, or in John 1, that God puts a little bit of light in every man. Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the Bible says. And so if every single person is given light from God and a little bit of knowledge and understanding from God, then they have that ability to seek after God, to seek more light. So total depravity, while we know total depravity as something different, they have their own idea about total depravity, and they take it too far. We come to the next one, which is unconditional election. Unconditional election. Their doctrine is that because man is dead in sin, he is unable to initiate a response to God. Therefore, in eternity past, God elected certain people to salvation. Election and predestination are unconditional. They are not based upon man's response because man is unable to respond, nor does he want to. That is their belief about unconditional election. Man is unable to initiate a response to God. So we can't look for God, and when God comes looking for us, we can't respond to him because we're just men. And so because God knew that ahead of time, he went way back and before the foundation of the world, elected those who would be saved, those who would not. I'm going to look at some verses misused. These definitions for these different points of Calvinism I took from a Calvinistic website. This is not some Baptist book I read about Calvinism attacking it. It's just, this is from their information. And one of the verses they give in support of their doctrine is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. We'll give them a chance. They listed a verse, so let's look at what it says. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So, this is what they use to say that man cannot control whether or not man gets saved, that God has elected men before the foundation of the earth. If you look at the context, this is not salvation, this is sanctification. Words that begin with the word "for" mean that the context is behind the verse. Look at that again. "For whom he did foreknow." So that means that we're jumping into the middle of a thought. So if we back up a little bit, let's see. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love him, that them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate." God has called all men to salvation. John chapter 1 and verse 9, I just mentioned about how all men have light from God. That's the verse that speaks of that. God has called all men. God has given all men light from God. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 11, the Bible says here, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." So again, this is where they give a verse, but they don't give a context to the verse. Hold your place in Romans 9 and turn to Jeremiah 1. Romans 9 and then turn to Jeremiah chapter number 1. That verse we just read, if you just pluck it right out there and just read it alone, you think, okay, well, maybe that has to do with election. Maybe that does have to do with salvation. Let's read the verse in Romans 9 again. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 11. "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now, Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God has a plan for you. God had a plan for the children of Rebekah. This is who is being talked about in chapter 9 of Romans. For context's sake, let's just back up in chapter 9 of Romans, verse number 9. "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not being... being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. It is, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." This is not speaking of salvation. This is speaking of God had a plan that there would be two brothers. One would be the elder would serve the younger. God had a foreordained plan in mind, just like he did with Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah... God revealed his plan for Jeremiah's life when he was young. Jeremiah said, "I can't speak for you, you know, for I'm a child." And Jeremiah could have rejected the call of God in his life, as so many others have done, and not been a preacher. Now, that doesn't change the idea that God had a plan before he was even formed in the belly of the womb, but man has free will. So the verses they use, just because the verse has the word election in it, doesn't mean that it goes along with what these people teach in unconditional election, the idea that we cannot choose for ourselves. Ephesians chapter number 1, this should put to bed any confusion about this. Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's start in verse number 4. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Okay, now all of a sudden we're looking at, okay, looks like this could be an election thing. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, looking at all that, I have to turn off my second mic here, it's getting echoey. Looking at all that, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Not that we will be, not that we have no choice in the matter, but that is what he wants us to do. He wants us to live holy. He desires us to live holy. He has predestinated us to be able to live holy. We have the ability through God and through God's design and through salvation and through sanctification, we have the ability, if we so desire, and God has the desire for us, that we are destined, his plan for us is that we be holy, that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that we be Christ-like. But that does not mean that we will. The Bible says there in verse 12 that we should live holy. God has called us all to live holy. If this verse were in support of unconditional election, it would read that we would live holy. If unconditional election were true, then that verse wouldn't say that we should live holy. It would say that we would live holy because we don't have any choice in the matter. But the Bible says we should live holy because it's still up to us. We still have our free will. Now, there's some verses that are very easy to use to absolutely destroy the idea of unconditional election. We're going to turn to three of them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is my personal favorite, and Titus chapter 2 as well. 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, and John chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and John chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, well, let's back up to verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So, God our Savior is the one who we're talking about, who will have. So this is what God our Savior wants to happen, all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So very plainly there in the Bible, we see the will of God our Savior is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, Calvinism teaches that some people just plain can't seek God and just plain won't seek God and can't respond to God or anything because they haven't been chosen. But the Bible says in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not just to the elect. John chapter number 1 and verse 7. John 1, 7. The Bible says here, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, I have heard people who believe in Calvinism change that and say that means the world of the elect. Okay, well, now you're adding to the Bible. And so often, you just have to point out all these different places where it talks about salvation, it talks about all, whosoever, the world. It's always all-inclusive. And so they just go and they add to the Bible and say, well, that means all the elect. Whosoever who is the elect, and they just add to the Bible, and they're the same people that would stand and say never add to the Bible, it's wrong to add to the Bible, but yet they do that to make their doctrine stick. So you got to be careful that the people aren't telling you what they interpret the Bible as saying, but that you actually read it what it says specifically. Some Calvinists use passages such as Mark 13 to push election and the perseverance of the saints. But the scriptures they use are obvious references to the last days, taken out of context. Matthew 24, I believe, is another one. And so we have total depravity, unconditional election, and now we come to limited atonement. Just saying those two words together makes my stomach turn. Limited atonement. Doesn't that just sound gross? It sounds bad. Limited atonement. What do they mean by that? Because God determined that certain ones should be saved as a result of God's unconditional election, He determined that Christ should die for the elect alone. All whom God elected and for whom Christ died will be saved. This ignores literally hundreds of verses in the Bible. Hundreds, as we said, all those different verses. Some verses that they misuse. We're in John, so let's turn to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 and verse number 11. John 10, 11. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So they claim, well, the sheep are the elect. Well, that's a pretty good stretch there. Because it's funny to me when a person will take a word in the Bible and claim that it should be another word in the Bible. When you say that something is in reference to the Trinity, we use that word Trinity. That word's not in the Bible, but the precept is there, and so we say, you know, we talk about this, we see this verse, that's in reference to the Trinity. But sometimes people will look at a verse and it'll use a word like the sheep, and the word sheep is used many, many times in the Bible and for multiple different ways, but so is the word elect. And God knows the word elect because He's used the word elect. So if He meant to say the elect, why didn't He write the elect? He wrote the sheep. So people try to confuse the Bible, and it's just read it like it's written, and there won't be any problem. If God wanted it to read that He gives His life for the elect sheep, He would have written it that way. But He did not. He wrote for the sheep. And then there's others that they misuse. Romans 8:32 is a good one. Romans 8:32. The Bible says here, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" They claim that the "us all" is those who are saved, those who are the elect. It's just amazing to me how they just, I don't know, they just push their doctrine into every verse they can and try to make it stick, and it just doesn't work. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." Again, it's anywhere that there's a specific nature of what the church is considered or what the church is called, they add in the elect. These verses are not verses I just threw out here. These are verses that they gave on their website of evidences for election. Some of them, I read the verse and I was just like, where are they getting this? What are they claiming is the connection here? I just didn't understand. Ephesians 5:25, there's a stretch and then there's a leap. And this was a leap. And I just don't understand it. John chapter number 10. We'll go back there again. John chapter number 10. I like to look at a lot of Bible. You know, some of these verses we're looking at are verses that they take out of context. Some of these verses are verses we use to combat their taking verses out of context. But John chapter number 10. And verse number 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Well, limited atonement. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." I really, really don't understand how anybody can believe in Calvinism who is past fifth grade. I mean, just honestly, I'm not trying to demean anybody or be rude or anything, but I just don't understand it. Because right here, you have Jesus Christ Himself saying, "Any man, any man that comes in by me, be saved. Any man. And over and over and over in the Bible, we see literally dozens and dozens of verses that are pretty much the exact same thing. And you have to completely ignore or alter those verses in order to try and make this doctrine stick. And I just don't understand why you would do that. I have yet to meet a Calvinist who believes that they are not elect. You know, they believe that God elected some people to salvation and some people to damnation, and I've yet to meet one who they weren't elected to salvation. It just kind of works out that way, you know. You'd think that there'd be one who was like, yeah, Calvinism is true and I got the wrong end of the stick. Nope. They're all elect and their kids are all elect and their grandkids are all elect and all their friends are elect, and just kind of, they got lucky that way, I guess. It's crazy. It's crazy. All right, so where are we at here? Limited atonement. There's nothing limited about the word all. There's nothing limited about the word whosoever. John 3:16, Luke 19:10, Romans 3:12, so many different verses that just annihilate that idea of a limited atonement. There's nothing limited at all in the New Testament about Jesus Christ and grace and salvation. There are no limits. Irresistible grace. This is a good one. As good as limited atonement is, irresistible grace is right up there with it. Those whom God elected, he draws to himself through irresistible grace. God makes man willing to come to him when God calls, man responds. Well, that's kind of funny, because if you look at the unconditional election, their definition of it, it said, because man is dead in sin, he is unable to initiate response to God. And now we come down to irresistible grace, and it says, when God calls, man responds. Make up your mind. So apparently when irresistible grace comes to the elect, they are able to respond to God now. And they like to use the Gospel of John, which bugs me because that's my favorite gospel. John chapter number 6 and verse number 37 is one of the verses that they give in reference to this irresistible grace. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, so unless God draws him. So that sounds like irresistible grace. Chapter 10 and verse 16, John 10:16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So him bringing them along, oh, sounds like irresistible grace. They claim, here we see the claim that if Christ calls you, you have no choice but to listen and respond in obedience. But we kind of left out some verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 19, Acts chapter 24. Matthew 19 and Acts chapter 24. Matthew 19, and we're going to start reading in verse number 20. The Bible says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? If you recognize the verse, the young man come to Christ, you know, how can I gain eternal life? Verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? As there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So here Christ himself says, You want to get to heaven, you want to be perfect, you want to follow me, do this and come follow me. He invites him to come and follow him. And verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here Christ gives out an invitation and man rejects that invitation. Christ says, you want to be perfect, do this and follow me. Man says, nope, not going to do it. So that irresistible grace thing's kind of on shaky ground now. Now we'll look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. The Bible says here, And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, isn't that a wonderful name? Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He trembled. I call that conviction. Felix was under conviction. He said, "You know what? Go away when it's convenient for me. I'm gonna call you back and hear the rest of your message." So again, and there's many other obvious places. We'll look at one more, John chapter 12. Man can reject the grace of God. John chapter 12 and verse number 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So here Christ says, "I have come that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not." So here we know people can hear the gospel and not believe. And this irresistible grace idea, I'd like if it were true. I'd love if God could just say, "You're going to get saved," and people say, "Okay." And that'd be wonderful. It'd be wonderful. But it's just not true. And one of the tricks that Calvinists use, and we're going to see it here in a moment with the perseverance of the saints, is, you know, that somebody who's Calvinist, what does the church do when they quit and leave? Well, they weren't actually elect. I mean, somebody could be a faithful member of the Calvinist church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and going at it. Something happens in their life and they get frustrated and they leave the church. And all of a sudden, none of what they did all that time was actually real. They were faking the whole time. They weren't actually elect. It's crazy to me. Perseverance of the saints. The precise ones God has elected and drawn to himself through the Holy Spirit will persevere in faith. None of whom God has elected will be lost. They are eternally secure. Now, we believe in eternal security, but we believe that our security rests in the sealing power of the Holy Ghost and the finished work of Christ, not in our ability to persevere, as that would be maintaining salvation by works, not by grace through faith. If I am only saved if I persevere unto the end, then that is me working to keep my salvation. And that's not biblical. That's not biblical. You tell a Calvinist that they believe in work salvation, they say, "No, we don't." Actually, you do. Because if you don't keep doing good works, you lose your salvation. That's work salvation. And so, it's like I said, so many times they don't really realize what they believe when they say they believe in Calvinism or that they follow Calvinism. You break it down to what it actually is at its fundamental roots, and most times they won't accept it. They'll say, "That's not what we believe." Like, I got it off your statement of faith. This is what you believe. So the path to Calvinism through sovereignty. The teaching that God is in complete control over everything in the universe is not found anywhere in Scripture. Does God have the ability to take control? Yes. But God does not control all things all the time. Read the book of Job. He gives over control to the devil in Job's life. In that time frame, the devil was in control of Job's life, not God. And we see the effects of that very clearly. He is above all things, but he chose to give man free will, which makes men who choose to be so out of God's control. God, if God was in control of every single human being all the time, he'd have some explaining to do. Because there are some people out there that are definitely not acting in accord with the will and the ways of God. The Bible does not hide God's will. If God were truly in control of all things all the time and everything was part of his plan, he would be the worst, most despicable, malevolent being in the universe. These sovereignty teachings lead down the road to, "I drink because that's how God made me. I'm a man, but really I'm a woman, and that's how God made me. I'm a man that likes men, and that's how God made me. God made me this way." And oh man, that idea is getting so much more and more popular now. Used to be you could laugh that off, like you've never read the Bible. Now preachers are saying it. You know, I'm a man who loves men, and that's how God made me. God didn't make you that way. Hyper-Calvinists cling to sovereignty so tightly that they do not believe in witnessing, evangelism, or any kind of missions and have no motivation for holy living since, well, they're the elect. The motivation for holy living, if they believe in the fourth point of the fifth point of Calvinism of keeping your salvation through works, their perseverance of the saints, they'll live as holy as they think they need to. But why witness if God has already chosen everyone? Why send missionaries across the world to preach to people who don't have the gospel if God has already chosen who's going to be saved and they can't resist their election and they can't get away from the irresistible grace? And why witness somebody on the street? Because if they're not going to get saved, then nothing you're going to say is going to change that. If you really believe in Calvinism, there's no reason to witness. There's no reason to do any of those things. Now, I've met some people that claim to be Calvinists that are really good at witnessing that, and that love missions and all that. And they just, somewhere there's a disconnect between their Calvinist doctrine and what they actually do in their life. But for me, if I was a Calvinist and I actually fully 100% believed that God had already chosen and it was a done deal, why would I waste my time? Why would I waste money and resources and energy and time going and trying to get the gospel to every creature when it's not going to make a difference? It's already been chosen. So what's the big deal with Calvinism? Why does it even matter? Why do I not like Calvinism? The Calvinist God is an unbiblical jerk. Now, God, little g, I'm not trying to be disrespectful of our God. The Calvinist God is an unbiblical jerk. If God predestinated some people for heaven and some people for not heaven, we were talking during that song about meeting people, you know, that have gone on before. Well, what if God predestinated you to heaven and predestinated your wife to hell? If it was all chosen before the foundation of the world, who's to say you were going to end up with somebody who was elect and when you were elect? Or who's to say that you were elect and your wife was going to be not elect? It's a mess. Dozens of scriptures point to salvation being for all men, to God not being a respecter of persons, the will of God being that all men come to Christ. We looked at those scriptures. The Calvinist has no reason for holy living except for their threat of losing their salvation through not persevering, but typically most would say that would be rejecting your faith, not necessarily living an unholy life. That would be rejecting Christ. I've heard people tell me that John the Baptist went to hell because he didn't persevere unto the end, because he sent people to ask Christ if he was really the Christ when he was in prison. A moment of doubt doesn't mean you've completely given up all hope and all faith in Christ. It's just a moment of doubt. So, but according to Calvinism, he wouldn't have persevered to the end. He'd be burning in hell right now. Calvinism ignores man's free will, thereby supporting the God made me this way mentality. If man has no free will, if God is in complete control, then if I'm a homosexual, that's how God made me. And if I'm somebody who lies, cheats, and steals, that's how God made me. And I have no control over it because God's in complete control and he's sovereign over everything. The idea that God is sovereign sounds good until you think of it that way. It sounds like, yeah, God's in charge. But then you think about all the bad things that happen and then you're saying God's in charge, it really changes it. The non-existent non-elect Calvinist is a big deal with me. The funny thing about how that everyone who is Calvinist believes that they just happen to be one of the elect. This fosters pride and not the humility of true salvation. Calvinist theology leaves no good reason to accomplish the Great Commission. We just talked about that. If God has already chosen and no man can resist his grace, why waste my time? The sovereignty doctrine that is held by many Calvinists has led millions to hate God because he is to blame for cancer, he is to blame for natural disasters, he is to blame for drunk drivers. That is really my biggest issue with Calvinism, is the sovereignty doctrine that God is in control and that it is all part of God's master plan. And, you know, it sounds good. It sounds like something that would be right. But when you consider all of the evil that happens and that exists in this world and all the penalty for sin that exists and that happens in this world, to say that God ordained and orchestrated that is really to blaspheme God, because you are attributing something to God that he would never do. God does not tell people to sin. God does not force people to sin. And so many of this heartache and hurt and sorrow in life is because of somebody's sin. God did not tell somebody to get drunk and go run over someone, and that's not all part of his master plan. Now, God can take a tragedy and use it for his honor and his glory, and we're thankful for that, but to attribute that to God being in control of the situation is a very dangerous road. We're tempted so often to tell someone who's hurting, you know, God has a plan. And it's true, God has a plan. But we got to be careful not to make them think that their pain is part of God's plan. The only way that somebody's pain could be part of God's plan is if they were being chastised by the Lord. And that so often that's not the case when we talk to people and we're tempted to say, you know, oh, it's God, part of God's plan. We got to be careful about that we don't turn people against a good God by claiming that he's responsible for bad things. A man, woman, or child walks into a Calvinist church and tells them that they are saved. Maybe they are trusting in baptism, perhaps a false profession of faith, or anything else. They are then told that if they are saved, they are one of the elect and that God has chosen them for salvation. Are they trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or are they trusting in some status that they were automatically afforded in eternity past? If you believe that you are elect, everybody has a different testimony. And I know people that were saved and then fell into this doctrine. I know people that grew up in this doctrine and claim to be saved. But if you're trusting your salvation on something that supposedly happened before the beginning of the world, then are you actually trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or are you trusting in something that happened before the beginning of the world? If you're trusting in something that happened before the beginning of the world, you're not saved. You need to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and believe on him as your Savior. That's how you get saved. But if you were told you're one of the elect, God chose you before the foundation of the world, why keep looking for salvation? Why seek out God? According to the church's doctrine, you can't seek out God. It's not in you. And so it's such a mess of a doctrine. When you add to or take away from the nature and truth of God as set forth in his holy word, it's called a heresy. And Calvinism certainly does that in my book, so I would call it a heresy. I would say it is something to avoid, something to flee from, something to watch out for, because as I said, it is infiltrating so many churches across America, and it's one that is specific to Baptist churches. You know, Baptist churches as a whole don't necessarily struggle with, say, when I say Baptist churches, I know there's dozens of different brands and flavors of Baptist. Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing King James Baptist churches are falling to Calvinism. They're not falling to homosexuality. They're not falling to women pastors. They're not falling to a different way of salvation or all these, you know, the other doctrines that so many other denominations are falling to. But this one is getting the what we would call the good churches. And so it is one that we need to be aware of, one that we need to watch out for, because it's a very damaging doctrine, not only to the people who believe it, if they're trusting in the wrong thing for salvation, or if it's affecting their ministry, and it is also dangerous to the church, because as I said before, why support missions? Why support any kind of evangelism or outreach? It's just, I can't articulate it any fancier than saying it's a mess. Tulip. Total depravity. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Ugh, just makes me sick. Irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. It all comes from taking a verse out of context and plucking that verse out and bending it to suit your needs. Especially when it comes to that last point of perseverance of the saints. Calvinism isn't alone in misusing the verses about people enduring to the end and persevering to the end. There's many denominations, many cults, many beliefs out there that misuse verses that are very clearly teaching about those that are in the end times, and they take those out of their context and apply them to the church today, and you can't do that. It just doesn't work that way. It's damaging. The whole Bible, is all of it is good for our instruction, but not all of it pertains directly to us. Take for a simple example, the qualifications of a pastor. While it is all good for instruction, it's not written specifically to Miss Linda, because you're not supposed to be a pastor, according to the Bible. And so same thing with these other situations. We look at the end times and people that are in the last days and going through the tribulation, people that aren't saved and they're in the tribulation, and verses that are written to them, we can't pull those out and say those are for us. It just creates doctrines like Calvinism, creates confusion, creates many issues. So I know it's been kind of a mess of a message tonight, but it's because we're kind of looking at a mess of a doctrine. And so I'm going to blame that instead of myself. And we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Maybe we'll sing a couple of verses or something before we head out of here. And I hope that you don't believe in Calvinism in one point or five. But I hope that this has been informative to you. If you know some who do, that you can be able to show them some scripture and just in love, try to show them how. Try to educate them, not humiliate them. Try to make them understand that Christ died for all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into the knowledge of the truth. You can't throw in other extra words like all the elect. You can't do that. That's cheating. And God doesn't look too kindly on that. We need to be witnessing to all the world. We need to reach the whole world because God wants the whole world to be saved. Let's pray.